Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with the Puritan. We have been reading through a book by George Swinock, and not really the whole book, actually, just looking at a chapter on how to benefit from corporate worship. And so this, maybe you can tell, is a passion of mine. I think that it's something that I have neglected often in my life, not actually attending corporate worship. I've been pretty faithful about that, thanks be to God, but I haven't always taken advantage of this means of grace the way that I really believe that God wants me to. And I don't think it's something that I find many people thinking about. Like, how do I actually make the most of this sweet gift and privilege and opportunity God's given me to worship Him with His people? And so really, really, really sadly, a lot of people look at corporate worship almost as, I don't know, something optional, something that sort of is another thing to do. They don't really organize their life around maximizing it, which is kind of crazy. If you were going to meet with the president one week, I imagine that a lot of your week would be organized around that meeting that you're going to have with the president. And we're coming to meet with God. If you had the opportunity to sit down and learn from, I don't know, Warren Buffett about how to invest stocks, you probably would come ready to learn, at least if you're interested in that kind of thing. And we are coming together to talk to God and to hear from God. And so this should be a big deal. I am really praying that the Lord would revive us, actually, and that we would look forward to Sundays as the best day, really, of the week, that we would want to get as much out of Sundays as we possibly could. We're thinking about, hopefully, beginning a Sunday evening kind of service or class or something like that. Hopefully we'll be able to do that sooner rather than later. I'm sure you'll hear about it if we are able to do that. But, you know, as we think about Sunday evening, that's obviously going to be a little bit of work. It will change our lives a little bit to come on Sunday morning and then have to come back on Sunday evening. And I know there's going to be times where it feels like a challenge because we are all living such busy kinds of lives. But man, our attitude shouldn't be like, oh my goodness, this is so hard. It should be like, this is incredible. I might be tired. I might, you know, not always feel what I want to feel, but to be able to spend more time on a Sunday with God's people and learning from God's word, that should be something we're like pushing each other, knocking down the door to be able to experience. And so if we're going to maximize, I guess I got off a little there thinking about that, but it's all within this same basic theme of what Swinock is wanting to talk about. How do we become the kind of people who really honor God and do ourselves good as we gather together to worship? And so he's saying, of course, one factor is making sure we're worshiping God according to His word, like what we're actually doing. But another thing that we need to think about is how we're doing it. And so we want to get ourselves to places where their corporate worship is really in line with how God says to worship. But it's not enough just to show up in the building. We want to worship. We want to engage in corporate worship. And we want to engage in corporate worship in a way that glorifies God. And so what's required of us? What do we need to think about doing? And first, Swanaka said, we want to worship God reverently. And so I think you have to spend some time meditating on that. Does God deserve, in your mind, does God deserve for you to approach him with awe? And what would it look like for us to do that as a congregation? I think the answer to does God deserve this is definitely yes. When we stand before God, however we're going to stand before God in heaven, there's going to be awe. There's going to be a reverence. And we're not in heaven yet, but what we're doing is representative of that. Like, we are experiencing a little bit of heaven here on earth. And so there should be some awe in our worship. And that's not just like manufactured from the outside. That kind of awe is one thing, I suppose. But the kind of awe that we're talking about coming from our hearts and comes from reflecting on what we're doing and who God is. And so if we are going to be a church that worships God with awe, that's going to require some intentionality on your part. What would it mean for you to seek to worship God with awe on a Sunday morning? Second, though, he says we need not only worship with awe, we need to worship with faith. He says, perform religious duties with faith as well as fear. Fear will keep the heart awful, and faith will make it cheerful in the service of God. So fear will produce a kind of seriousness, and faith will produce joy. Let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22. And so there is something that God expects of you, full assurance of faith as you come to worship him. In ordinances, a man draweth near to God, but if he would do it with acceptance, he must do it with faith. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, Hebrews 11:4. Faith does instrumentally justify both our persons and performances, because it looks up to and lays hold on Christ, who justifies both meritoriously. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Now there are many sins in our best services. We must therefore carry all our services to our high priest, who will take away the iniquity of our holy things and procure their acceptance with the Lord. He shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. It's a prophecy of Christ. He shall purge away the dross from our duties, and then they shall be pleasing to God. Do you look to Christ as you worship? It's easy, I think, maybe for some of us to go through life without much initiative. I'm trying to find the word to say it, but initiative when it comes to the way in which we're relating to God. And so we're almost like passengers on a Sunday morning, just enjoying the ride, but not really having any relating going on when it comes to God. We're not necessarily speaking to God. We're not necessarily receiving from God. We're just kind of there, I guess, enjoying the show, even though there's not much of a show going on, at least at our church here at Cornerstone. But we instead need to be coming personally, putting our faith on Christ. We did that to be saved, but we even do that as we worship on a Sunday morning. It was a sacred law, he says, among the Molossians. I've never heard of the Molossians, but he says it was a sacred law among the Molossians that whosoever came to the king with his son in his arms should be pardoned, whatsoever offense he were guilty of. The Athenian general, therefore, when banished his country, fled to Admetus, king of the Molossians, his deadly enemy, and prostrated himself before him with his son in his arms and found favor. God and man are enemies. There's no appearing before this dreadful king without his son in our arms. And with him, there's no fear of being turned away. In him, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Ephesians 3:12. As God and man are angry with one another, Christ is medium reconciliatonis. That almost sounds like, it's Latin, but says he makes them friends. God, Christ makes us friends. As God and man are reconciled, Christ is medium communionis. He is the means of their fruition of each other. Therefore, reader, listener, whatever you do, whether you pray or sing or read, do all in the name of Christ. Consider your mission into God's presence is by Christ. No man come to the Father but by the Son. Through him we have access to the Father. It's his blood which has purchased you this gracious privilege. He alone has turned the seat of justice into a throne of grace. When you approach God, he would be a fire to consume you, not a father to embrace you, were it not for his son. Consider also your assistance in duties is from Christ. Without him, thou canst do nothing. Oh, how dull and dead is your heart in the most solemn duty, unless this Lord of life quicken it. Though thou hast a real principle of spiritual life, yet unless Christ draw you, give you quickening and inciting grace, you cannot run after him in a duty. So, of course, it's not like Christ is trying to somehow convince the Father to love us. So if we hear that as he's writing this, we would be hearing the wrong thing. God the Father is the one who is represented as making the plan in Ephesians 1 to place us in Christ. So certainly God the Father is pursuing this reconciliation with us as believers, but it's actually, isn't Paul say, on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, we are begging you to be reconciled. And so he is an ambassador of God, ambassador of Christ. And so there's not like this big debate in heaven between whether or not God, the Father, should be pleased with you. And God, the Father, he loves you in Christ. But again, it's in Christ. He's the key. He's the only way that we can be accepted with God. Because on our own, of course, because of our sin and our rebellion, what we deserve is God's condemnation. And so when we come to God, we're remembering that. We're actively putting our faith in Christ and remembering that we don't approach him on our own. We approach him in Jesus. And we also look at how we would approach him, our worship on a Sunday, and recognize, man, even though we are Christians and God's done a work in us, it's just going to be impossible for us to really engage in worship without the Spirit just consistently enlivening our duties. And so we're crying out to God even as we come that he would help us sing, he would help us engage in prayer, that he would help us love the people around us, and that he would help us hear from his word. He says, further, your acceptance in the ordinances of God is through Christ. Oh, how unsavory would your best duties be were it not for the odors of his most sweet sacrifice. The golden censer and the incense under the law typified that all our performances must be perfumed and presented by Christ before they can be accepted with God. So he's looking to the Old Testament at specific physical things that had to happen in the Old Testament surrounding the way they worshiped and saying they're pictures of what was going to happen with Christ. And the picture that he's pointing out here is that what makes our performances look beautiful to God the Father is not just how great we are at doing them, but the fact that we are coming to him dependent on Christ. Faith in Christ, he says, is the eye which ravishes the heart of God. Quite a statement, ravishes the heart of God. What ravishes the heart of God? It's when a believer comes with faith in Christ. Of all the graces, none finds such favor in his sight as this. This is the Esther on whose head he sets the crown when she appears before him. Though it be contrary to the law of works, he constantly holds out the golden scepter of grace. He's so delighted with her beauty, so ravished with her comeliness, that he grants her request, be it to the half or whole of his kingdom. Therefore, reader, when thou goest to God, be sure to take Christ along with thee as ever thou wouldst speed. So it's not our faith that's just so amazing to God. It's Christ, and faith really is the connection, in a sense, here that he's pointing out. We need to pray and sing with our eye on God's promises. Whatever you ask in the Father in Jesus' name, he will do it. Let your praises and your thanksgiving be in his name, according to his precept, giving thanks always and in all things unto God, our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be short, as a holy priest offers up all his spiritual sacrifices, you offer up your sacrifice to God and know that it will be acceptable to him because of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. And so, as you think about coming to worship God on a Sunday, seek to activate your faith. And I mean, this is again something that we look to God to enable us to do. So what would that look like? It would look like us asking God that he would strengthen our inner man to believe. It would look like us asking God for the other people in our church, please help them to believe. I know they do believe, Lord, but strengthen their faith. It might look like finding promises. I do this often before I preach. What promise can I grab hold of today as I go up there to preach and honor God by believing that he's going to be faithful to that promise?